You are the Lord who raises the dead. You have defeated death. And so, Lord, we know there's victory. There's triumph. We ask that you would teach us by your Spirit now, in the mighty name of Jesus. If you could agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
The subject matter that I have felt impressed to deal with as I've meditated and studied about this conference, and I'm going to ask you to write this in your notes. I'm going to personalize it if you don't mind. I'm going to put the word my in there. But my 10 most important keys for victory. So you may want to just write across the top 10 important keys for victory. But these are my 10 most important keys for victory. And the reason I personalize it like that, I begin to think about my Christian pilgrimage, if I could put it that way. I received the Lord in high school about 1968, so that dates me, you know. That's the dinosaurs walking around in those times and so forth. We had the victory over them. But I accepted the Lord, I guess, about the 9th, 10th grade, something in that neighborhood. And I've got a testimony where I just kept walking with the Lord. And I'm not saying that to brag. You know, I don't know what it seems like anymore if you've got one of these horrendous testimonies. Boy, they really want to hear you. Rode with Hell's Angels for 5 years, chopped 10 people up, then I accepted Jesus. Amen. And it's kind of like, wow, boy, he's got the anointing if he's done something like that. My testimony, I received the Lord, as I said, in high school through a group some of you may be familiar with called Young Life. Okay, praise God, a real light approach. And I accepted Christ there. And then another organization called Campus Crusade for Christ began to disciple me. I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and then went off to Oral Roberts University. So I've been on this pilgrimage, and as I look back, I can pinpoint keys, significant information that came to me. And really one of the models of this school, one of the mottos that we're going to have for this school is information, inspiration, and impartation. We're going to give you a lot of information. You are going to get inspired, but more than anything, we believe that through the teaching of the Word of God, there's going to be an impartation, something that's going to be caught more than just taught, and you're going to be able to rise up in your own life and have victory. But God began to remind me. He said, Jason, do you remember this? Yeah, do you remember that? Do you remember that? These are significant things that you learned to help you walk successfully as a Christian and to live in victory. Too many Christians live on the great scream machine roller coaster experience. Have you ever experienced that? Boy, you got the victory today, and then for a week you're down. And then all of a sudden you get the victory. God's will is for us to have victory all the time. Everybody say all the time. So I want to give you the first key that I've identified, and these are not necessarily in the order that I learned them, but I've tried to organize them in a fashion that I believe will be logical. Number one, would you write this down? The first key, I believe, is the realization, and it really begins at salvation, but the first key is the realization that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of total victory for all who receive it. You must realize and perceive that the gospel of Jesus Christ, hey, it's not just a self-help program. It's not, you know, think and grow rich. It's not just to make you feel better. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of total victory, spirit, soul, and body. In other words, God is interested in every aspect of your life, and He wants you to have the victory, spirit, soul, and body, and it's for all who will receive it. I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 9. You're already there. Pick up with me, if you would, in verse 32. Matthew 9, verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Would you mark the word devil? Everybody say the devil. Well, that was kind of weak. Everybody say the devil. Everybody say boo. The devil. All right, this devil had entered into this man's life. When and how, we are not told. But this man was unable to talk. He was unable to speak. And if you can imagine the social repercussions that would go with that, growing up in that fashion. And God is concerned about this man. Jesus comes and He gives us an example that He is concerned for people to be free from the devil. I want you to understand the devil is a real force. His demons and his principalities, they have plans and they have strategies. And their idea for you and for me is not victory. Their idea is defeat, and ultimate defeat that would take people to hell. And we must begin to realize that Jesus confronted the devil face to face, and He cast him out. Look at the next verse. And when the devil was cast out, can somebody say amen?
Amen.
When somebody comes face to face with Jesus and they've got oppression, they've got areas of defeat in their life, Jesus wants to cast that defeat out. That's His message. Verse 33, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake." He was able to talk, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It has never been so in Israel." Of course, the religious folks, they got their own ideas. Look at the next verse, verse 34. "But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." So religion really doesn't care whether you get the victory or not. The religion basically is this: show up, you know, at the meetings, give your money, help support us, do what you need to do, but they're not really interested in you having the victory. Jesus is interested in you having the victory in every area of your life. Now, I believe there are many people within the sound of my voice this morning. You say, "Well, Jason, I've got 80% victory." Well, let's go for the rest of the 20%. Amen? Let's have 100% victory. Let's don't be a 60-fold Christian or an 80-fold. Let's be a 100-fold Christian that puts all the enemies to flight. Realizing. See, there's got to be that realization that the message we have is a message of victory. This is not a sideline. This is not, you know, this is the main line. Jesus came to give us victory, spirit, soul, and body. Verse 35. Here is Jesus' own example. Do you think it'd be good to start with Jesus? I do. Verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues." Everybody say teaching. See, it's important that you teach people how to have the victory. You know, you can lay hands on people, you can pray for them, but really, in order for somebody to maintain consistent victory, they've got to be taught. And so it says, Jesus went about all the cities, all the villages, every place that the people were, and He was teaching them the things of the kingdom. All right, look at the rest of it. It says, teaching in their synagogues, preaching. Everybody say preaching. You know, there's that place for that inspiration where it's maybe not chock full of information, but there's an impartation of inspiration through preaching where it just breaks the yoke. Maybe you sat under a person who was singing or a person who was teaching and preaching, and boy, you just left feeling better. You left with the chains off of you. Why? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you see. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. So teaching, preaching, but that's not the end of it. Look at verse 35. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom," would you mark this, "and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Jesus is interested in our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now I want you beside verse 35 to write a word, if you would, in the margin of your Bible. I've written the word model. This is the model of ministry that Jesus has left us. Jesus was concerned about people, and His model was He would teach, He would preach, and He would heal the sick. He would heal them in their minds, He would heal them in their bodies, but Jesus leaves us the model or the example of the kind of ministers you and I should be. See, folks, we've got to have compassion on the world. You work with people. There's people at your job, your office, in your neighborhood, or on your campus. Junior in the military that you already know this, you rub shoulders with. Man, on the outside, they try to act like they've got it together. They try to smile. Maybe they, you know, wearing a three-piece suit or a nice dress. And, you know, they drive a nice car, but you don't see them crying alone in the restroom, or you don't see them crying alone on the way home confused. And Jesus is still today ministering through you and I. Through you and I. Now, the next verse goes on, and it tells us the motive. So beside verse 36, we've seen the model. I'd like you to write the word motive. Here is the motive or the motivation. Why we need to share with people. Why? So they can have the victory, because we love them. Verse 36, "But when He saw the multitude, He was moved," would you mark this phrase, "with compassion." Everybody say compassion. You know, we need to be a people of compassion. It's so easy in our world to be hardened, to be crusty. You know, we all face our own hassles, our own problems. We're all trying to, you know, have our own needs met. And there's a real tendency, you know, just to get hardened. Just to get hardened. You know, it kind of reminds me of a cute story that I heard this week about, you know, people who get hardened towards giving money. to the church or to the missionary or to the evangelist or whatever. You know, these people knew that this guy in their church was well off. Everybody knew that. No joke, you know. No problem with that. They knew he was well off, drove big cars, lived in big houses, took vacations all the time. So it came time, you know, to the church building, and the church committee went to him, challenged him for $50,000, see? Just challenged him up front. We'd like you to invest $50,000. And he said, "Well, you came to me because you suspect I have money, don't you?" They said, "Yeah, we sure do. You know, that we'd like for you to invest in the building program." He said, "You had no way of knowing, did you, that my mother has to be maintained in a nursing home 7 days a week, and she's sick. You had no way of knowing that, did you?" "No, we didn't know that." "You had no way of knowing that my brother is in a mental institution, has to be maintained 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. You had no way of knowing." "No, we did." "You had no way of knowing that there are sick children in this neighborhood, and you know, they need help. You had no way of knowing that." "Oh, sir, we didn't know that." "Well, if I don't give them a penny, why do you think I should give you a penny?" Point being, that guy got so hard and crusty, he wasn't helping anybody. Folks, we don't want to be like that. We want to have compassion. Everybody say compassion.
Compassion.
Compassion. But for the grace of God, there we go.
That's right. That's right.
So here's the motive. Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." You ought to mark the word fainted. You know, there are people that just give up on the inside. That fainting obviously doesn't mean a physical fainting, but psychologically, emotionally, they've just fainted, they've swooned. They need help because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what I read between the lines in these verses we're looking at? I read between the lines that Jesus came to give us the victory. Jesus was not going to stand for the devil dragging humanity to hell, but Jesus came and had compassion on the dumb, the man who couldn't speak, had compassion on those who had fainted. You say smugly, "But Jason, those people have opened the door to the devil many times themselves." Well, you know, hallelujah, I'm glad that you've never opened any doors in your life. Let's all say this. Jesus, help me have compassion. Your compassion in me. Praise God. I reflect back on my own dad, my father, and I can remember as a high school boy, and I just grew up just a few miles from him. I can remember as a high school boy, my daddy, see, was a lawyer, trained lawyer, lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, reserves, and so forth. I mean, successful on the outside. But my dad was addicted to alcohol. And I can remember as a little boy, a high school boy, I'd be laying on my bed downstairs. Somebody had given me a Bible, thank God. I wasn't saved, but I'd be reading that Bible. I just found myself reading the Bible. And I can remember my dad, you know, he would get drunk, and when he'd get drunk, he'd get violent and abusive and so forth. And growing up and hearing things and seeing things that no child should have to be, you know, around. And I can remember on the weekends, they'd play poker up there. And I remember finally I got saved. I remember praying that my daddy could get saved. And it wasn't too many years later that I, with my dad, in an apartment, my parents finally got divorced. And I can remember in an apartment kneeling down with my dad, and he was crying out to God to save his soul. He cried out to God, and he got saved. And he didn't get immediately free from alcohol. It took a few months. He kind of floundered back and forth. But my dad hadn't had a drop, you know, in about 20 years. And I just thank God, you know, because other people probably saw my dad at work. He was one of those people who could keep a job, keep things going on the outside. But man, on the inside, he was fainting. He needed compassion. We need to be a people of compassion. A people, somebody says, "Do you believe in the God of the second chance?" I believe in the God of the 70 times 70 chance. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Well, let's read on. Verse 37. Verse 37, if you would put beside that verse the word mission. We've got the model. Jesus left us his own model. We've got the motive, which is compassion. Now here's our mission, verse 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." Mark this. "But the laborers are few." See, our mission is that we are to be laborers. Pastor Chuck, Pastor Bobby, they can't go and reach the people at your job, but you can. Amen? That's your mission field. There's people in your neighborhood, right around your neighborhood, and maybe you've been a little shy about it. Be bolder. Have compassion. Let that compassion cause you to take the risk of being rejected when you share the gospel. Your compassion for them outweighs your fear of acceptance. Your compassion for their souls, for their eternity, causes you to want to say something. Why? You want them to have the victory. The point is this. Our message is a message of total victory for people, spirit, soul, and body. Verse 38. Beside verse 38, I wish you would put the word method. Here's the method. We've got the model, we've got the motive, we've got the mission. Here's the method. Verse 38, he said pray. Everybody say pray.
Pray.
I don't know anybody in this room, but we couldn't pray more. Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I remember some years ago that, I was walking down the back roads in Honduras, and I've been all over the world and visit some of our missionaries and work with others that aren't necessarily hooked up with us. But I can remember I was on the back roads of Honduras. One of those days I just felt yucky. Have you ever had one of those days? I mean, I thought, what am I doing here? You know, I'm supposed to be preaching to people. I'm tired. I'm depressed. I'm hungry. I got bills to pay, you know. And I was just walking down the road, and I was passing these grass huts, and I had that Elijah syndrome come on me where, dear God, I'm the only one. Have you ever felt, I'm the only one in this stinking world. I'm the only one. And I remember walking by this hut, and the guy in there, or the gal, or whoever was in there, had to be bilingual, because as I walked by the window, I heard a cassette tape player playing, and it was Brother Kenneth Hagin preaching the gospel by tape. And the Lord said, you're not the only one. I've got laborers. I've got laborers reaching those that you can't reach. You reach the ones you can reach. I've got others that will cover those areas that you can't reach. Praise God. His vision is for laborers. That's you and me. That's not the fivefold ministry only. That's the body of Christ, every member reaching out. What? With compassion. See, the only qualification is you got to have compassion. You got to love people. You got to be see through all that flack and realize that what's on the front may not be what's behind the scene there. And be willing to share. Why? Because we have the only message of total victory. I said the only message. I'll tell you another story. I was passing through Hawaii. Everybody say passing through. Notice I didn't say in. I was passing through. I'm claiming the in part sometime, you know. But I was passing through. I was coming back from Thailand, coming back from Singapore and Hong Kong and the Philippines. Man, I was slap worn out. Been gone about a month, preaching usually 3-4 times a day. And I was passing through Hawaii, and they're changing planes and everything. And, of course, most of them were tourists standing around. This one lady, and this is a theological window that shows you what somebody really, what their posture is on spiritual things. This lady had one of these pineapple, I guess they give these pineapple drinks, you know, with a straw, and she had the, what do you call those flowers? Those Lays or little flowery stuff hanging around your neck, you know. And man, I was tired, and we just got to talking, and I said, have you had a good trip? She said, oh, it's just been wonderful. You know, the pineapple is so delicious here in Hawaii. She says, what have your trip been? I said, oh, I've had a busy schedule. She said, well, where'd you come from? I said, oh, I've been in, she asked, amen. Might as well tell her. I said, I've been in Thailand and Singapore and the Philippines preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I've had some outdoor crusades and leadership conferences and just sharing the good news that Jesus still saves and Jesus is still alive. Sip, 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 you know. And what she said reveals so much. She said, why? Now listen to the question. She said this back to me. Why would you want to go bother those people and tell them about your religion? Something to that effect. And boy, that says a lot, doesn't it? Well, she asked. Hallelujah. So I began to explain to her that the gospel message is the only way of total victory. You say, but Jason, there's a lot of good programs out there and you know, self-help books and so forth. Yeah, they can help you some, but they're not going to help you through death.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Positive think all you want, and you're still being the ground. Amen. You get anything out of this? The blood of Jesus. I began to share with her about the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, the atonement, that there had to be payment for sin, that no other religion even claims to have payment for sin. They just preach works. Be good enough. And I began to explain that the blood of Jesus, the only sacrifice, faith in that blood, and then faith that Jesus defeated death and rose from the dead. It's the only message of total, complete victory. And we've got it. And so when I begin to reflect back on my life, and the reason I'm encouraging you with this is so many times we forget what our message is about. We, you know, let me feel like, well, going to church and doing this, that's Christianity. No, Christianity is walking with a victorious, resurrected Jesus. And He's in your life. Now, some of you are facing problems right now where you need victory. Well, the good news is this. Jesus still has compassion. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's praying for you right now. And Jesus wants us to have the victory, whether it's your family, finances, job, children. The message is victory. Everybody say victory.
Victory.
Amen. All right, now, if you would, go with me to Romans chapter 8. And let's pursue this line of thought a little bit further. I'm trusting that as I speak, preach, and teach, there's going to be an anointing that's going to go out, encourage your own heart and spirit, that's going to rise up and help you to lay hold of your victory that you need in your own life. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. A very important question right off. What shall we then say? Everybody say, say. Well, he's going to ask you a question. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Now look at this wonderful statement. You ought to mark it in verse 31. Romans 8, 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? See, if God is for you, and He is, let's all say this. God is for me. Well, how do we know? Because God came in the flesh, died for you before you were ever saved, obviously, while you were yet a sinner. He believed in you. He died for you. Now, if God is for you, who can stand up and effectively accuse you or stop you? Nobody. The Apostle Paul was persuaded of that. He knew what his message was. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, everybody say also, you ought to mark that word, that's an important word, also freely, hallelujah, freely give us all things. Do you think he's going to hold anything back that you need? Do you think he's going to hold anything back that you need to accomplish your life mission when he has not held back his own son? No. Paul's building a case. He's saying, look at it. Look at it. We've got the victory over every force. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to effectively stand up and point a finger at you and accuse you and disqualify you to receive anything from God? He says, nobody. Who is he that condemneth? It is, or it would be better translated, is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us? You ought to mark that. Now here comes some problems we all face. Tribulation. Everybody say tribulation. Well, let's just break that down into the good old street vernacular language, amen. Hassles and problems. Are those hassles and problems, all that stuff that's hit the fan and blown back on you, is that going to separate you from God? Is that going to defeat you? Is that going to be a situation where God says, whoop, wait a minute, he made a mistake there, so I'm not going to help him? No. He that spared not his own son, won't he freely give us all things? That's exactly what he's saying. You need to become persuaded of this. He goes on and say, distress, we face that all of us at times. Persecution, famine, that's lack, hunger, nakedness, peril, or sword. And then facetiously, he quotes in verse 36 from the book of Psalms. He's saying, are you just like a sheep that's supposed to be slaughtered? Is that what you're going to be? See, that's a facetious statement. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at the very next word. No. Would you say the word out loud? No. Now say it with some enthusiasm. No. He had just said earlier, what shall we then say to these things? What are you going to say? You know what some people say? Run over me. Here comes distress. Run over me. Here comes tribulation. Flatten me. I deserve it. And you begin to measure your life by who you are and by your abilities and by your own good works instead of resting your case in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now rest yourself and rest your case and let your posture be upon the fact that God sent His Son and He will freely give us all things. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know what a more than a conqueror is? there's a conqueror, then there's more than a conqueror. A conqueror is somebody who defeats the enemy. The more than a conqueror is someone who goes in and spoils the enemy's goods once they've conquered them. Jesus marched right over the devil's turf, slapped the devil down, took his heel and crushed his head to fulfill the prophecy in Genesis, where God had spoken to the woman and said, "Your seed shall crush the head of the serpent." The serpent will bruise his heel, but your seed will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus crushed his head and then spoiled his goods. Took back our peace, took back our righteousness, took back our provision, took back our death, took everything back the devil had stolen. And it says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts, he distributed gifts unto men. That's you and me. That's you and me. But we need to rise up and get hold of that. Now, Paul uses in the next few verses a word, at least in the King James, persuasion. See, it's one thing to know that. It's another thing to be persuaded, bless God, about it. Look at verse 38. Paul says, "For I am persuaded." Now, I don't know if you can say that and echo with Paul, where you can say to your problems, to your distress, to your tribulation, "Listen, I've had enough. I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm persuaded." No. No. You're not coming any further. No. Everybody say no.
No.
Now stomp your foot right. Just stomp your foot down.
No.
You know you got to get that way with the devil.
Yeah.
Don't talk nice to the devil. Somebody says, "You have to yell." No, but it makes me feel better. Amen. I remember, you know, I was jogging some time back, and I was running, and this little old dog, one of these little hot dog dogs. You ever seen those little round, little long hot dog dogs? It was like an Oscar Mayer. I called him Oscar, you know. Oscar Mayer hot dog began to run after me. You know, and he'd get, "Rah, rah, 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 rah." It was embarrassing for one thing, trying to, you know, look like you're really in shape anyway, just running through the neighborhood. And all of a sudden, "Rah, rah, rah, rah," this obnoxious little hot dog comes running after me. You know, at first you just kind of be cool about it. Go away. Shoo, go away. About that time, he grabbed hold of my, he latched on to my jogging pants right there, and that really looked good, just going down the road, you know. I took my foot and I went, "Wah!" And his head went, "Wah!" About jerked his teeth out of his head, hallelujah. I said, "Go and get home." And I tell you what, as immediate as lightning, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, "That's the way you're going to have to treat the devil." He said, "He'll just bother you, embarrass you, and latch on to you and drag you down." He said, "Shake the teeth out of his head and just say, 'No, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that I've got the victory.'" Verse 38, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life..." Look at that. The most powerful force, death. I don't know that it's missed anybody, do you? Have you just walked around the street and there's a guy stealing a pilgrim's outfit? I don't know what happened, man, but I just... It missed me. Death is pretty thorough. Are you hearing me? And he starts with death. He says, "Death can't stop us." And then right behind that, it's interesting, he puts it right in line with the force of death, life. Somebody says, "Oh, I tell you, brother, people, being a Christian would be wonderful, just one for people and for life." What would you do? He says, "Neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers," that would be demon forces, "nor things present, nor things to come." Not even the things you're facing today, and look at me, not even the things you're going to face next month. Somebody says, "Brother, people, I've got the victory today, but I'm really worried about that next month. That's what defeats me." Well, "nor things to come," verse 39, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How many of you want to be persuaded? Can I see your hand? You must become persuaded that our message is what? It's a message of complete and total victory. Number two, I want to give you number two. Would you write this down? The second key, and boy, this really goes back to when I first became a Christian, first became saved, etc. I can remember, you know, I got saved and I was so excited, and then I began to doubt. Anybody face that? Boy, if you get up the next morning, go, the devil says, "You don't look saved. In fact, you're just as ugly as you were yesterday. Look at yourself." The second key, write this down, the second key for your victory is faith in what God says. Faith in what God says. The second key is faith in what God says. 1 Corinthians 15. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And I do want to look at these verses that talk about death. And you have to get to the point where you believe what God says. You believe what God says. See, as a young fellow, I got saved, got accepted the Lord, young life. Praise God. Do you believe somebody can be saved through the silent prayer? Hallelujah. So, brother, people, I believe you got to come forward. Well, I'm forward now. Amen. I'm real forward with a lot of people about the gospel. Praise God. But I can remember at young life, they just said, if they had said, come forward, or stand up and do the Jehovah Jireh shindig or something like that, man, I wouldn't have done it. Because I was there with the football players, and, you know, I mean, I was already at risk just being at the meeting. And I remember they led in the prayer, and he said, pray it silently. And I prayed the silent prayer, and praise God, it took hold. Amen? But it's like I said, 2 or 3 days later, I began to doubt. Am I really different? Is Jesus still with me? Does he love me? And I can remember people came and they began to counsel me that, Jason, you can't live by feelings. Now, I want you to write that down. It may enforce it even if you know that. You can't live by feelings. You can't live in victory by feelings. Your feelings are up and down like a yo-yo. Yeah. And if you try to live by your feelings, your experience is going to be up and down like a yo-yo. You're going to have to live by faith. Well, it was real hard for me to understand faith. Jason, you got to live by faith. Great. What's that? Believe what God says. What does God say? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, do you believe that?
Amen.
See? The Bible says all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
And so like an instrument-rated pilot, I fly an airplane by instruments. There's been plenty of times that Martha and I, or Jeff and I, we've been crossing the country. Bobby went with me once. Amen. He even had faith. Praise God. And, you know, you're flying on a day like today where it's beautiful. You can see all the mountains. You can see the rivers. You can see the houses. You can see landmarks. And it's wonderful. It's gorgeous. There's other times we've been flying. You can't see diddly out the window. I mean, you can't see the end of your wing because of the fog, the haze, the soup, the drizzle, or whatever. And somebody says, well, aren't you worried? Well, I'm not real worried as long as I fly by instruments. I keep my eyes on the instruments because those instruments are going to take me to my destination. What if your destination is in there? I have never yet worried that they've moved Chicago. I have never yet, you know, just flown right by the book, right by the... Man, I sure hope Miami is still there. No, I know if I fly by instruments, if I trust those instruments, they're going to take me where I want to be. Are you getting this? Well, we've got to trust the instrument panel, the Word of God. The Word of God. And even on top of that, you need to begin to trust what you know you've heard by the Holy Spirit's voice. If the Holy Spirit has promised you something with regards to your business or your ministry or your family or your children or your future, you hang on to that just as sure as an instrument-rated pilot would hang on to his instruments. Don't trust your feelings because you can have something called vertigo. Flying an airplane, they'll, you know, this is really excites some of you. Others of you, they'll make you sick, you know. But they take you and they put a blindfold on you. And they take the airplane and they make you take your hands off of the control. And they take it and they just start doing all this kind of stuff, you know, man, and flipping it around and looping it and everything. And then they tell you, they ask you, which way are we, right side up? Are we in a right bank, a left bank? Are we upside down? What do you feel? And once they've messed your inner ear up so bad, I mean, your inner ear will just be going, whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, you'll say, well, we're straight and level. I know we're straight and level. And you open your eyes and, man, the earth is like this. Why? Because you can't trust. They're teaching you, don't trust what you feel. You trust these instruments, and if you trust these instruments, you'll make a good pilot. Are you hearing me? We need more instrument-rated Christians. We got a lot of VFR Christians, people that fly by visual only. We need instrument-rated Christians. All right, look at this. Chapter 15, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruption must put on incorruption. Wasn't that a wonderful drama that we had before, right at the beginning of the service? And this mortal must put on immortality, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. I want you to mark this in your Bible. Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you see that? We are supposed to have victory all through this life. In death we have victory. Why? Because for the Christian, we have the promise of resurrection to be with Him forever. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now you put verse 57, shame on you if you don't have verse 57 in yellow. Amen. You go home and put it in yellow. But thanks be to God. Would you say it? But thanks be
to God.
Say it again. But thanks be
to God.
Right? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to stand in front of your problems, in front of your situations, and say, I thank God I've got the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of how good I am. It's not because I can figure it out. And I'm not going to be disqualified because of the messes I've made. I am standing through in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's my grounds and my basis for victory in this situation. Praise God. Praise God. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story I heard. I thought it was cute. I call it my cheese story. Amen. The cheese. Everybody say cheese. Everybody say cheese, cheese, cheese. Well, it's a story about this fellow that lived in another country, you know, a third world country. Find your way to 1 John 5. By the way, it's on the banner. This guy lived in another country, you know, poverty-ridden country, no opportunity. You know what? We think about prejudice being in North America. People say, well, people are prejudiced here, or prejudiced in South America. You know, people are prejudiced all over the world. You want to see some of those prejudiced people, you go to India, where they have something called the caste system. And man, if you're born in a family that sweeps streets, then that's the way you're supposed to be. You know, I say no to these things. I say no, I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to receive that. But anyway, this guy was in this other country, you know, and he only wanted to go to the land of opportunity. He'd heard about, you know, in the United States, you could be who you want to be and do what you want to do, and if you want to get this job or that job, oh, if I could just get to the land of opportunity. So, boy, he worked and scratched and scraped, finally got his boat money together, boat ticket money, you know. The big day came, got on the boat, but he had a little satchel with him full of cheese. Cheese, cheese, cheese. Because he said, man, it's going to be a long trip, so I got to have something to eat, so cheese, cheese, cheese. So, man, he's heading over to, you know, America. And he walks by the dining hall. Oh, boy, you know, he didn't have any money, so he didn't go in. But he walks by the dining hall. Man, it's, you know, three meat entrees, vegetables, mashed potatoes. I mean, the whole bit. You know, he got the ice cream bar, you know, little sprinkle stuff, all that thing. You know, but he kind of hangs his head and goes back to his little cabin and eats his cheese, man. About, you know, 10, 20 days. Cheese, cheese, cheese. Everybody say cheese, cheese, cheese. Ooh, he's eating his cheese. Well, finally the big day comes again in New York. There's the Statue of Liberty. You know, oh, I'm here, the land of golden opportunity. He's about to disembark. You know, he's talking with different people. How was your cruise? Oh, boy, the cruise was wonderful. I tell you what, the meal was out of sight. Did you enjoy it? Well, I enjoyed the cruise, he said. He said, but you know, I didn't have any more money, so I just ate my cheese, 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 and that's what I ate on the way. They said, but sir, didn't you realize the meals were included in the ticket? The meals were included in the ticket. You know, to me that represents many Christians. Oh, if I can just get to the land of promise. Oh, Canaan land on the other side. I want you to understand that when Jesus died, it wasn't just to forgive you of your sins. Certainly, that would have been enough for me. He didn't just forgive your sins. He died so that you could have peace. Things money can't buy. Peace. You know, it's so wonderful to be at peace, to be able to go. We went hiking several times the past week. We're up at Red Top Mountain. There's beautiful trails right up the road there. And it's just so wonderful to be at peace with yourself, to be at peace with God, to be at peace with your family, to walk out there and enjoy the trees, the sunshine, the squirrels, you know. And just be at peace. There's some people that they have everything the world says is important. And you know what? They don't have peace. They're tormented. Tormented. Righteousness. You're righteous. You know, we don't have to settle for cheese, cheese, cheese Christianity. Everybody say, oh, Lord, I'm not a cheese Christian.
I'm a buffet Christian.
Amen. Jesus says, you go in there and dish you up some peace. Amen. Dish you up some righteousness. Dish you up some strength. See, that's called the exchange. It's not that you work it up within yourself. Christianity is not copycat, try to be like Jesus. Christianity is Jesus is in me, and everything Jesus died for and paid for is in me, and I need to learn to let Him live His life through me. Are you getting that? 1 John chapter 5. All right, we said it's very important that you understand ours is a message of victory. That's what the world needs, and really we have the only message that meets every need, spirit, soul, and body. But it's not just enough to have the message. It's not just enough to be persuaded of the message. You got to have faith in what God says. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now pause there. How many of you would say, and I really want you to raise your hands if you can admit to this, how many of you would say, I know that I'm born of God, I'm a Christian, I've been changed by His Spirit? Let me see your hand. All right, then you mark this verse because you qualify. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory. Here it is, mark it. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, in the context, you must understand, he's not saying it's your faith that will overcome the world. But, brother, you just read that, all right? Look at the context. He's saying it's your faith in what has been born of God. See, there are people that have misguided faith. There are non-Christians that have faith. They have faith in themselves. They have faith in their abilities, faith in their job, faith that this system that has proven true will always work, faith that this way of making money will always work. But he's saying here, hey, what is born of God is what's going to overcome the world, and this is the victory. You're going to have faith in what God has done. I became convinced as a young Christian. They began to counsel me, show me verses. And this is the record that he that has life has eternal life. God's not going to leave you or forsake you. When you got saved, you know, the Holy Spirit came in and sealed your spirit. They began to show me. I became convinced of the instrument panel. Okay, these instruments work. I know these instruments work. These instruments work. So I began to be convinced. My faith was in not my ability, but my faith was now in the ability of what God had done on my account. Are you seeing that? So it's not just enough to go out and have a self-help, believe what you want to believe program, and that's going to overcome the world. No, you have faith in what God has birthed. All right, it's not only what God has birthed within you. Let me ask you this. Has God birthed your business that you're in? Has God birthed your path? Has God shown you what to do? Because if He has, then you can have faith in what God has birthed or brought forth by His Spirit, knowing that it's going to overcome the world. Knowing that it's going to overcome the world. See, I've got faith in our missionary service program. Why? Because it was birthed by God. Years ago, I was just having a good time minding my own business. The name was so anointed. Jason Peebles Evangelistic Association. I mean, it gives me chill bumps saying it even now. Maybe if your name was in there, it'd give you chill bumps. And I was just worshiping God, minding my own business one day. Oh, Lord, I love You. Thank You, Lord. I can go to churches and preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit came upon me through prophecy and said, my son, I'm calling you to change everything, including your name. I'm calling you to change everything. I want you to start helping my servants, the missionaries. I said, I rebuke it. I don't receive it. I don't want change. I'm comfortable. I know the devil's voice when it comes to me, wanting me to do any changing, any stretching. Are you getting anything out of this? But then God began to show me step by step, things began to come together. Why do I have faith in what we're doing? Because I look back at a point in time, it was directed by God, birthed by God, breathed by the Spirit. Now, that'll help some of you get the victory right there. You just trace your steps back. Where did you begin to do something that was not birthed by God? And you say, well, I can't have faith. Maybe that's the reason. But you know what? Jesus still loves you. He didn't come and say, well, you've goofed up, you've messed up, so, you know, you don't qualify for the victory. He wouldn't have died on the cross, would he? We had messed up big time, destined for hell. And He came, you see, for us with His message of victory. Well, read the next verse. Go on. It says, that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Mark this. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. How many of you really believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, then I've got a message for you this morning, and that is this. You are a world overcomer. Say it with me. I am a world overcomer. Let's say it again. I am a world overcomer. So that problem that you're facing, maybe it's that finances or trying to get a home. Somebody says, Jason, don't start preaching about materialism. Hey, listen, you think poverty's a blessing? You go to some of the countries I've been to and see what it does to families. It is not a blessing. God wants to give you things. God wants you to have nice clothes. God wants your children taken care of. God wants you to have medicine. God is interested in spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews 11. And when we begin to talk about faith, it's important that we understand how to use and release our faith. And I wanted to, again, I told you, I'm reflecting back on my life. And man, when I finally caught hold, hey, the Christian message is not a Johnny B. Good message. The Christian message is the message of victory. Woo, glory to God, I begin to see something there. Victory, what? Spirit, soul, and body. Every realm, we've got the answer. As long as I acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and He shall what? Direct us. Now that's whether I feel like it or not. My airplane is moving through the air at 200 miles an hour, whether I feel like it or not. You don't believe it? Just get out on the wing. Then you'll feel it. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, I know that we have to have works of righteousness. I know that God expects our character to line up and so forth. But look at me. What He's saying here is this. You and I do not please God by how perfect we can align ourselves with the law. Because as perfect as we may come, even as the Apostle Paul did, everyone within the sound of my voice will miss it at some point. And so He's saying here, the way to please God is you have faith in His ability, not your ability. You have faith in God's ability, not only for your salvation, but for your whole life. The just shall live by his faith. Let's read on. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. Now mark this. Some people don't like it, but it's the Bible. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God will reward you for your faith in Him. God will reward you because you seek Him. You spend time seeking Him, praying to Him, opening yourself up to Him. He will reward you by coming to you, giving you the battle plan, showing what to do. He will lead you and guide you even as He did the patriarchs. Now that's what it says beginning with verse 7. It talks about some of the patriarchs. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God, now mark this, of things not seen as yet. Everybody say not seen. Now see, faith is always going to cause you to believe something you can't see. Well, why should I believe it? Because if you'll believe, now follow this, if you will believe what you can't see, it won't be too long till you'll see it. He says, he obeyed, he moved with fear. Everybody say, moved with fear. You need to mark that. Listen, when you have faith, you're going to do something. Well, Brother Peebles, I just believe we should believe God. Brother Peebles, why do you have tapes and books and things like that? And just why don't you just believe God? Well, why don't you stay home tomorrow and hope your company just sends your check at the end of the week and just believe God? Don't try to put something on me that, you know, you're not going to live up to yourself. You hearing me? God says, seek me. I heard old Robert say this and I like it. You work as hard as if it depended on you, but you believe as if it depended on God. That's a pretty good mix. Going down to verse 8, hop around. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, now that's faith. Most people want to get it, then go. For an inheritance, circle this word obeyed. Everybody say obeyed. See, he was able to see the unseen. He went out really not knowing where he's going, but he obeyed. That was faith. Now, I brought my little brown bag, the BYOB. We got the bring your own brown bag. Amen. I brought my own brown bag, and I want to try to illustrate faith in a unique way that I believe will illustrate the point. Pastor Bobby, would you come up and help me? He's taking notes over there. You're bold. You won't get embarrassed. Amen. Walk over here. Some people, they come up, and I have to pray for inner healing after I use them in an illustration. Now, stay right there. Now, I want you to face that way. Don't turn around, okay? Don't turn around. But I'm going to give you a tool. Everybody say a tool. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
is a tool. Now, I've got a mirror. Now, hold that, Bobby. And you're permitted to look in the mirror. Hold it up here and kind of try to focus in on me. But don't... It's hard to focus in on me, isn't it? But don't turn around. Now, you can have whatever you see in the mirror. Okay, Bobby? Whatever you're going to see in this mirror that I hold up, you can have. Now, we're not monkeying around here, folks. I want you to understand that. Bobby, what do you see that I'm holding?
What do I see?
Yeah.
I see you in that banana.
Well, you can't have me, but you can have the banana. Say it out loud. You see what?
I see a banana.
He sees a banana. Everybody say,
he sees
a banana.
A banana.
Now, folks, I did a little education here. He's not seeing a banana. There's no real banana on that mirror. He's seeing the image or the reflection of the banana. Now, follow this. Your faith is like the mirror. You're seeing what you can't see yet. Now, follow this. But because the image and the reflection is there, that is evidence and proof that the real exists. Your faith in seeing what you can't really see yet, to God, listen, is faith and proof that the real thing exists. Did you get that? All right, Bobby, I told you could have whatever you saw.
Thank you, bro.
Now,
no, you did not.
Actually, to keep those tapes that I handed you,
right,
you have to give Jeff the banana back. We'll make an exchange. Amen.
Okay.
Is that fair?
Give
Pastor Bobby a hand. Praise the Lord. All right, we've got the message of victory, total victory. Our faith is important in seeing and believing. See, God sees and believes things He can't see. Some of you, you know, you want to talk to your friends and your relatives and your family the way they are now. Why, you sorry thing, you're ignorant, stupid, and ugly. You know, that's just the way you are. Some of you have been wanting to say that, haven't you? I thought somebody take notes on that. You're stupid and ugly. Now look at me. God says, no, I want you to start talking and blessing them the way they're going to be. See, my dad, I mean, even as a teenage boy, I began to realize my dad can get free from alcohol. And I didn't wait till he got free to say he was free. We knelt and prayed, and it wasn't immediate, as I said, his deliverance from alcoholism, but now he's free. He hasn't drank in over 20 years. And, you know, back then, I used to think, God, it's really going to take you to get him saved. You know, as if it doesn't take God to get everybody saved. God, have you ever thought that? Now, Lord, this is one of those cases we've got to have you involved in this thing. And I really kind of made some improper prayers, you know. Now, Lord, you know, this don't take notes at this point. Amen. But, you know, you have to understand, I was a teenager. Now, Lord, I'll even take him as a smoker. I mean, he smoked. Now, you know, that just boggles my mind. I mean, you know, smoke and drink something flammable at the same time, that don't even go together, you know. But it's a wonder they just don't blow up, you know. Now, Lord, I'll take him as a smoker. But the Lord said, no, I can see him delivered from alcoholism. I can see him delivered from smoking. I can see him as a righteous man, carrying my word, dying one day in me, coming to be with me. That's how I choose to see him. But Lord, I can't see it. Look in your mirror. A couple of the verses will be through. Verse 20. Are you getting anything? Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Now, you need to mark this. You need to start blessing your children, not the way they are. I don't mean bless them out. I mean bless them up. Amen. Well, I bless him out every day, Brother Peoples. That's what I'm talking about. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Mark this. Concerning things to come. Did you know when you bless someone, it molds their future? When you curse someone, it can mold their future. You need to talk to your children. I do this to my children. You need to talk to them as the way you see them by God's eyes, with God's eyes. You're a mighty man of God, right? You're a mighty woman of God, Joanna. You're going to do great things for God. I bless you concerning, everybody say, things to come. One other verse and we'll be through. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. The next time you're worshiping the Lord, you need to start blessing others. When you're in the middle of worshiping and praising God, just having a big time yourself, you need to start blessing people in your neighborhood. They may not even hear it, but God hears it. Start blessing. Concerning what? Things to come. Jason's really going to take God. God will do it. Get God involved. Amen. God wants us to have the victory. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. I do want to invite you to come back. Those of you that don't have to work in the morning, we're going to begin at 9. And if you have children, bring them. We're going to have child care up through the age of 5. Those of you that are having jobs, come back in the evenings. We're going to have evening session Monday, Tuesday, and of course as well as Wednesday. This is school time. Everybody say school time. And I told you the three words. We're going to put out information, inspiration, and impartation. Would you bow your heads all over the auditorium? Would you bow your heads? I want to ask you a question. Some of you, you know, you say, well, Jason, I'm doing just fine right now. I don't have any problems. Well, I rejoice with you. I say, thank God. But there are many people, I believe, in this room that you need a breakthrough in an area, at least one. Maybe finances. It may be a job related. Could be family. Could be a home. Could be an automobile. Could be children. Could be any number of things. But you say, Jason, I need a victory breakthrough. I need a victory breakthrough in my life. If that's you and you really desire that breakthrough, I want you to raise your hand to God right now, all over the auditorium. Hands going up. Now leave your hand up there to God as a sign to God. Father, I thank you for every person that has their hands raised. Jesus, I thank you that you still walk with compassion, that you still have compassion on those who are faint. Lord, maybe people in this room have opened the door. Maybe some of this is a result of their own poor choices. Lord, you have the way of causing them to turn and to change. You will forgive. You will help them have the victory. So, Lord, I speak blessings right now. We say no to these problems. Everybody say the word no. Say it. Say it out loud. No. We say no to these problems. And, devil, we are not going to let you crush these people. We speak financial breakthroughs. I speak healing breakthroughs. I speak relationship breakthroughs. I speak victory in the spirit, the soul, and the body in every area in the mighty name of Jesus. We are persuaded of this, and we choose to see what we can't see. Now, would everybody say this? I see with the eye of my faith victory. I'm going to make it to the other side. In victory. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Bobby, would you come? As Bobby comes, could we just sing one time? We don't need the instruments through the song, Give Thanks. Martha, lead us out. Would you lead right from there? With a grateful heart, give thanks. Lift your voice to it. To the Holy One, give thanks, because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One, give thanks. Because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done. Lord has done.
is good. You know, the reason that we say that we are rich and that we are healthy and that we are these things is because that's what God's Word says about us, y'all. It may not look like it right now, but see, we've got to say what God says. That is the truth. The truth is not necessarily what we see, but it's what God's Word says. I praise God that He's brought a man like Jason to our midst to minister the Word of God. The truth that will make us free. This morning you may be here and you may not know this Jesus that Jason's been talking about. You may not understand a lot of the things that Jason shared this morning. But I want you to know that the Bible is still true. And the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You can know that Jesus. You can have a personal relationship with Him. See, that's what He's been after ever since the beginning of time, is a relationship with you. He didn't create you to exist apart from Him, but He desires for each one of us to be one with Him. He wants to possess you. He wants to wear you. He wants you to know that you're saved this morning. He wants you to walk out of here having confidence in the fact that, yes, I am a Christian because I've believed on Jesus, because I've repented of my sins, and I've given my life to Him. If you're here this morning, you've never made a decision for Christ, you can make that decision. I challenge you to make that decision. If you're here this morning, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you just to be so bold as to come down here to the front of the congregation, and I want to pray with you. Anybody in the congregation, now is the time. Just step out, come right up here. You might walk out of this building, listen, you might walk out of this building and get hit by a car on the way home. I'm not prophesying that over anybody. Do you know where your home is? If you're born again, you know that heaven is your home. If you're not born again, you're not promised your next breath. Do you hear me? You're not promised your next breath. Anybody in the congregation, you're not here by chance. Maybe you've been to church all your life, but you don't know that you're saved. I just sense there's someone here this morning. I'm going to wait just a minute. This is the most important decision we can make for Christ. Congregation, let's be praying. Thank you, Lord. I remember that day in 1980 when I got saved. I thought I was a good person, but I sure didn't have confidence in my eternity. I sure didn't have a vision for my life. Do you have a vision for your life? God can give you one. Anybody in the congregation, be bold. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord loves you so much, He's going to wait. Because I just know there's somebody here that's not saved. I just know it by the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just come on up here, sister. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? You see, God loves us so much, He'll go to any extent. Any extent. He'll hold the service over. He'll stop the sun in its journey. He did that one time. He could do it again. Anybody else? Today is your day. Don't miss it. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't leave here without praying the prayer of salvation. Sister, what's your name?
Colleen Brown.
Colleen Brown. She's up here to make a decision for Christ. Colleen, this is the most important decision you'll ever make. Today, Jesus is going to change your life. I want you just to pray this prayer. Amen. Praise God. I want you to pray this prayer with me to the Lord. You just repeat it after me. And let's pray this with Colleen this morning, church. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day. This is the day of my salvation. Come into my heart today, Jesus. Wash my sins away. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Change me into a child of God. I give up my old ways and my old life. And I turn toward you, Jesus. I receive you and all the benefits that you have for me. I yield my whole life and all my plans to you today. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. If you go with Brother Gary there, he's going to take you back. Take her back to the ministry room, Gary, if you would. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Ushers, I'd like for you to have a couple of baskets back there in the back. As we're dismissed this morning, please be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to plant some money into this ministry, World Outreach Ministries. You see, this ministry is not just this man, not just his family, but this ministry is helping missionaries all over the world, many of which this church supports. I praise God that the Holy Spirit spoke to him that day and said, this is what I want you to do. And I praise God that he took hold of the grace of God to trust the Lord and obey and to receive the vision and then watch God fulfill it. God wants to do that in each one of our lives, church. Each one of our lives. Avail yourself of the tapes and books out there that Jason has. I listen to Jason's tapes a lot, and I tell you, they just build up my spirit. Don't forget, please don't forget to sign up now for one of the Worship Leaders Institute meetings to serve. We've got all kinds of different areas. Take your time. Look through the list. We need y'all. Y'all, do you realize how many people they're expecting to come? I mean, it's 800 to 1,200 people. And we got about 350 or 400 right now. So we need your help. We need ushers. We need parking attendants. We need book table people. Also, ladies, don't forget to sign up for the ladies' retreat. There's several other things out there. The marriage seminar, your money, you need to turn it in today if you signed up last week. And there's still places available there. We've got a lot of things going on. God wants to touch us in every area of our life. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day in Jesus.